Reading from Acts chapter 16, one little verse, but like any verse, it's power-packed because it's God's truth. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned through human authors, but it is exactly what God wants us to hear and meditate on and think about and apply into our lives. And I guess we'll draw some points of application in just a moment here, Jason, but verse 25 of chapter 16, the book of Acts, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Mm. Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 15th, 2015. And on Wednesday, Jason, we didn't get to talk about the mailing that's going to soon go out. That'll be arriving in about 850 different mailboxes. So those are people that have contacted us over the last few years. It's going to have our new updated program guide. We worked really hard. I think this got to be about 8 or 10 different drafts where, oh, we got to tweak that, got to change the name, uppercase to lowercase. Oh, that got skipped or missed or add that, but I'm holding it in front of me, so I'm very excited about the new schedule for WGNN and WGNJ. Some of you may not even realize that we have 4 frequencies, but 2 different stations. And both the programming lineups are different, so there might be music on one station or one of the frequencies and teaching on the other. And some of them have both the same programming, but at different times. So say you want to listen to David Jeremiah on 102.5, 103.9, or 97.1 FM. That'll be at 6 a.m., but it also re-airs at 9 p.m. on those 3 frequencies. But you say, oh, but I only can get 89.3 FM in. No problem. David Jeremiah with Turning Point is on at 8 in the morning. So there's helpful information. It's all listed out by program, by time. Some of the new additions like Night Sounds with Bill Pierce, 11 o'clock on WGNJ. But yet it's at 10:30 on WGNN. So we want to get this into your hands. So if you've contacted us in the last few years, expect that to arrive in the coming days. But if you're new to the radio ministry or you've never touched base before, please call in, introduce yourself, and we'll include this. We don't do mass mailings. In fact, I think the last mailing we sent out was about 3 or 4 years ago. So we handle most things over the air, an occasional email if it's a radio event or something that we want to alert you about. But if you want to call in, there's no obligation. There won't be appeals for money ongoing. But this special mailing includes our 2020 flyer that we put a lot of heart and soul and effort into. We think it'll really bless you, give you reason to pray up this radio ministry and know about our goals and the direction we feel God's leading us. It's a great brochure, colorful and pleasing to the eye. Our very own co-host, Pastor Jason Schiffel, put most of the layout all together, and we're real pleased with what it conveys and shares. We'll also include a personal letter that introduces you to the radio ministry and the direction God is leading us. And then there's also a giving card that spells out a bunch of different ways you can give and get involved, along with a return envelope. So that will be going out in the next few days. And so if you'd like to contact us, please do. Dial 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. And for our Indiana listeners, or those maybe tuned in through streaming audio around the country, I think I talked with a guy the other day from South Carolina that listens all the time. You can also dial an 800 number so you can touch base with Karen and we can get the information so you can be included in this mailing. So dial 1-888-333-9466. Really easy to remember. 888-333 and then 9466. And actually, if you need another way to remember the 9466, it's WGNN. Call us today and we'll include you in this mailing. Well, Jason, I picked out that verse out of Acts because that's a portion of what we're going to cover today as we continue to go through this great book, verse by verse and concept by concept, precept by precept. And I think you actually have to do a little backtracking, right, to set the context for this verse?
Well, we just have to look at what it is and then I'm trying to understand it in the context of the whole Bible. But we closed with this last week where Paul and Silas are in prison. I mean, they've been whipped. They've been beaten. These are high-profile prisoners. So it says earlier in here that having received the orders, he, the jailer, put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. So there is this history of God's people miraculously leaving prison. And so the profile of these prisoners and the power in which they seem to operate creates in their captors this idea that, or this fear that we may lose them. So not only does he put them in prison, but he puts them in the inner, the most secure place in the prison, and then he locks their feet in the stocks. This is after having whipped and beaten them both publicly, I think, and privately. And then on top of this, we have their reaction to it, which is absolutely not what our reaction would be. If you're just honest, when somebody whips you and they beat you and then they lock you in prison, not just in prison, but the inner prison, your first inclination is not to sing hymns at midnight. But biblically, it says in Psalm 119 and verse 62, at midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion for all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. You can go through Psalm 119. It's one of the longest psalms in the Psalter. And it is powerful about keeping God's law, about keeping praise, about keeping to God's statutes, about who God is. And all of Psalm 119, even though it's really only referencing, it's alluding to one verse, you could dump all of Psalm 119 into this thing that's happening in Acts chapter 16. Because look at, when things go bad is when we test the sovereignty of God, when we test what we believe about the sovereignty of God. And I don't mean that we're testing God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. We're testing what we believe about God's sovereignty. Look, you don't know what you believe about God until you get cancer. You don't know what you believe about God until your relationship begins to fall apart, because it'll be very telling which way you lean in that moment. Do you lean out? God's mad at me. He just doesn't want me anymore. This is God's judgment upon me. This is God's anger and wrath turned towards me. Or do you lean into God, saying the world is a fallen place, it is a difficult place, and I need all the more your grace to be able to survive it in the midst of what's happening. I need your strength, your healing touch. I need you and you alone. And isn't that what the Psalms are absolutely full of? Is every single moment things are happening and David is crying out to God, oh Father, where are you? And that's why we lean into the 23rd Psalm, because the 23rd Psalm we love, because it says that God leads us to green pastures. He leads us to still waters. By the way, he leads us there. Why does he have to lead us there? Because it's not our natural inclination to go there. It's not my natural inclination to go to still waters. When drama rises up, what's our natural inclination? To engage drama, to interact with drama. And not usually, if we're all honest, in a very healthy way. And so here, Paul and Silas are facing high drama. And what is their first reaction? We're going to sing to God. We're going to sing to God. When you think about this, this has got to be the most odd moment. And again, you have to picture in your mind, you have to use your God-given imagination to imagine two men who have been whipped and beaten. They are probably dirty. They are probably bloodied. They are probably look very ragged, because just physically and emotionally, this takes a lot out of you. And they're chained to the stocks. They're kind of bent over. There's a weakness in their bodies, but there's a strength in their spirit as they sing the hymns. And, you know, we don't know what hymns they're singing. You know, Amazing Grace hasn't been written yet. Mm-hmm. How Great Thou Art hasn't been written yet. So we don't know what hymns they're singing, but what we do know is that they are lifting their voices up to God and singing songs to him. And everybody who's around listening has to be going like, what's going on? Because if you think, traditionally, these jail cells, I have to think, were probably a place of much weeping and lamenting and much sadness and much darkness and oppression and frustration and anxiety and fear.
And filth. I mean,
yeah. And so here you have two men who are doing church. They're having church. They're lifting up their voices. And by the way, I think that probably Paul and Silas had good singing voices, because you don't, as a guy, you don't sing unless you're good. I sing very low, and I'm always, if you're ever in church and you watch when the music starts, you'll see me fiddle with my back pocket, because I make sure the microphone's turned off. I've woken up many times in the middle of the night kind of where the microphone's on and I'm singing and everybody becomes real silent because they can hear me. They're like, oh my gosh, what is that ungodly noise? What disrupteth our worship? And it's me singing. And it says here the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly. What do you mean, and suddenly? What do you mean by that, Jason, and suddenly? Because when you start to praise God, when you start to lift up your voice to God in the worst of situations, in whatever situation, God answers out of the storm. He answers out of there suddenly. Suddenly, why? Because praise suddenly changes everything. Praise changes everything. That's why the Bible calls it Jesus, the name above all names. Why? Because sometimes you need a name that is above every other name. When cancer comes, and you got the word cancer in front of you, you got the word divorce in front of you, you've got the word bankruptcy in front of you, you've got all these words, you need a name that's above all those other names. You need a name that's bigger and greater and more powerful, sovereign over all of those things, over even the big, huge word fear that'll kind of impose itself upon you. You need a name above all names. And that name is Jesus. So suddenly, as they're lifting up the name of Jesus, suddenly, but I wouldn't say suddenly, I almost want to say sovereignly. Sovereignly, God acts. There was a great earthquake. Why? Because the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. The foundations of the place. Now listen to me. What did Jesus say when he came? He said, "I have come to set the captives free." Is it not shocking that God would shake the foundations of a prison? Because that's what God came to do through Christ, is to shake the foundations of every single prison. Look at your body is a temple, not a prison. Too many of you are living right now in a prison that was meant to be a temple. You've put bars on there. You've not let light in there. You're existing in darkness. You're chained to sin and you're chained to death. That body of yours, the Bible says, was meant to be a temple, the residence of the Holy Spirit, not a prison. But here God shakes physically up a prison, a building, boom, right down to the foundations, because the foundations are what it's built upon, and God always wants to infect and affect those foundations. By the way, Ephesians, which earlier in the week we talked about, what does it say? That the foundation is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone being the stone that was laid to make sure the building was straight.
Yeah, that chief cornerstone.
Yeah, and so Jesus is the one that straightens the entire building. If your building's a little crooked, you need Jesus to lay his stone in there so that you can straighten up that building, shore it up, because most of us are living in the proverbial Leaning Tower of Pisa, and we need Christ to straighten. We need the chief cornerstone. And so the foundations were shaken, and immediately, but again, let's take immediately and let's put it the same place we stuck suddenly, and let's put sovereignly in here. And sovereignly, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Can you imagine this moment in time? Ching, 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 ching. I mean, just in the prison, the sound of all these locks and things, all these things just coming undone, and the collective kind of, we're free. We are free. I mean, just this amazing moment. I wonder, I'm just going to impose my own kind of wonderment.
Reminds me, on Monday, Tony Evans, he gave some illustrations and he called it his sanctified imagination.
Okay, yep. In my sanctified imagination, I wonder if Paul and Silas did not stop singing in that moment and other people joined in. As the things, chink, chink, and nobody, how great thou art. You know, and they began to all sing in there. I don't know. It doesn't say, but I got to think it's an amazing moment. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why was he about to kill himself? Well, it says earlier in here, doesn't it say, that the magistrates tore the garments off of them, this is verse 22, and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And then they had inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. This order to keep them safely was the order that said, if anything happened to them, it will happen to you. Generally, in this Roman culture, if the prisoners escaped, whatever punishment was due the prisoner would then be due the jailer. So he took ultimate responsibility. That's why in that moment, right after it said that he would keep them safely, it said, having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and put them in the stocks. So he, knowing who they were and what had happened in the past, he made sure that they were safe, because he wasn't necessarily saying, I got to keep them safe. He was saying, I got to keep me safe. I got to keep me safe.
Yeah, it's my skin.
Yeah, these guys have a habit of getting out of things. And so the jailer here, seeing what had happened, seeing all the doors open, he wakes up. Can you imagine this? He wakes up. By the way, isn't it fascinating he didn't wake up during the earthquake?
Yeah.
You know what I think? I think that when you have holy eyes to see the holy things that God do, you see as he shakes the whole earth. And if you don't have those things, you don't see what God's doing. You don't even feel the ground shaking beneath you. I think that in some ways, I think that sin robs us from the ability to even feel God shaking the earth. You know, give me a sign. And God goes, I've given you so many. Haven't you seen them? But isn't it just all the more the truth? Because in Isaiah, what does it say? Their eyes will become blind. Their hearts will become heavy. Their ears will become dull. So they will become blind. They will not see. The jailer, his ears didn't hear the earthquake. His eyes didn't see the earth shake. His heart didn't feel the earthquake. Why? Because he wasn't feeling the things of God. But that's going to be a past tense in a moment, which is makes this passage absolutely magnificent. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. Now, this is powerful. Because when the stocks open, the chains open, the doors open, the earth shakes, what do prisoners usually do? They leave prison. Why didn't Paul leave prison? Why didn't Silas leave prison? Why didn't they leave out of there? Why didn't they go out of there? This foundational truth, when you are in God, when you are in Christ Jesus, everywhere is a place with God. God was no less present outside the prison than he was in the prison. In fact, in the prison, God was so present that they sang hymns to him. So it wasn't as if Paul said, well, when I leave out of here, I'm going to find God more of God out there. No. Paul said, we don't have to leave. We don't have to. God's right here. This is both a testimony and a test to Paul. Paul stays, and he remains faithfully. Why? Because God is going to do something.
Now, not only that, but all are with him. Yeah. So the influence he had on all these other prisoners, because if these were rascals, you know, bad people, or they were in prison for whatever reason, and they saw the door open, you would have thought they would run out. And is this also similar? I think this happened later on with Paul, where he told everyone, stay on the ship, where he might have said, hey, everyone, stay here. God's in control. Don't leave, because maybe they would have gotten killed or arrested and abused, where stay with me. It's going to all work out.
Yeah. Listen, I think this is what happened. I really do think this is what happened. And again, it's great, sanctified imagination. I think Paul and Silas were singing. And I think people just started to, like, either they were caught in the chorus, they began to sing, we don't know. But here's what happened. They didn't even realize the physical freedom that they had just attained because they were so relishing. They were so celebrating the spiritual freedom they had just experienced. The experience that they had, oh my gosh, God is saving us. I mean, I don't know about you, but when God saved me, the whole world could have passed by in that moment and I wouldn't have known it. Meteor could have crashed right outside the church. I would never even have known it. I was so in that moment just experiencing and celebrating what God was doing that I didn't even realize anything else. In fact, I almost, if I would just be honest with you, I probably didn't even realize how free I suddenly was in that moment. That came later when I went home and started to take an inventory of all the things that I was doing and things that I had and started saying, well, just sell that and sell that. Why would I need that anymore? And what do I need that? And we don't need to watch that thing anymore, that silly brain box. We don't need to do that anymore. My gosh, let's not listen to that anymore. My gosh, can we get some more time together? So let's stop doing this, this, and this. And so I began to even more freedom upon freedom as I began to realize the chains aren't there anymore. Because what happens is some of us have been in bondage for so long that even when the chains are released, our arms still hang down like the weight of the chains are still upon them. We still shuffle our feet as though our ankles are still chained together because we don't realize how free we are. We don't realize we can run and revel in the Lord. And so Paul yells and screams out, cries out to the jailer in a loud voice. By the way, it's a loud voice. This is a salvation moment, a loud voice. This is like Jesus, loud voice from the cross. He screams out in a loud voice. Do not harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. This is not fear like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Oh my gosh, am I going to die? Oh my gosh, am I going to get killed? This is the fear of the Lord. Because he rushes in with a confidence and a knowledge that something bigger is at work in here than he can possibly know or imagine. And it says, he fell down in front of Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? How many of you have asked that question? What must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, nothing.
And I'm also thinking, those of us, how are we living our lives that people come running to us and ask us that very question?
What must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Not just you. Not just you. And notice right away, Paul doesn't say just you. He says you and your household. You know, it reminds me of a story that's in another place in the Bible that sometimes often I think gets misinterpreted. And it's the story where Jesus is at home, it says, and people hear about it, so many of them gather around his house. This happens whenever they find out that the pastor's at home. People start dropping by, which isn't a bad thing. I like when people drop by. But I just laugh whenever I read that verse because I go, oh, he's a pastor and he's at home, so people know. But it says that Jesus is there, and so many people gather around the house that you can't even get near the house, and friends bring a paralytic, and there's no way to get him in to see Jesus, so they drop him down through the roof. And he's a paralytic, and they're bringing him to Jesus because they've heard stories about how Jesus is healing people and how he has this amazing healing ministry. So they drop him down the roof with the express purpose that Jesus will heal this man. And the first thing that Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. And if you were his friends in that moment, you're probably scratching your head going, wait a second, we brought him here because for his legs. Not his sins, his legs. We didn't even think about his sins. By the way, we have to be real careful. There is a lot of understanding that in the Jewish world, they attributed to infirmities and sicknesses to sin. But Job, recently I was reading in Job, and Job says we need to be careful that we attribute our maladies to sin. That is not always sin. Sometimes it is the perfecting work of God. And so this man arrives in this moment so Jesus can do something amazing, an amazing work in his life. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And then he sees the crowd and perceiving what they're thinking, Jesus says, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise and take your bed and walk away?
That's a great passage.
And Jesus is saying, it's harder to say your sins are forgiven because that means we have to forget all the junk you've done. That means we have to forget all the bad things you did. Listen to me. When I read this passage the other day, you know what I thought in my mind? At the end of the passage, Jesus tells the paralytic, now go home. He says, I forgave your sins, and then I fixed your legs so that you can go home and you can use those legs to talk about how you've been forgiven of your sins. You can walk to your neighbors. You can walk to the people down the street. You can do that, and you now have a testimony of the fact that your sins were forgiven. If I just fixed your legs, you may have used those legs for sin. But instead, I wanted to first address the most grievous problem in your life, which is your sin. And by the way, when I address your sin, not only will you be saved, but you and your household. Notice that Jesus tells him to go home. He doesn't tell him to go and live this kind of personal life of piety. He tells him to go home. What's going to happen with this guy with his legs fixed? Can you imagine him walking up the walkway with no friends anymore, no four friends dragging him along, and his son going, wait, Dad's home? What do you mean Dad's home? Are the other guys here too? Do I need to make sandwiches? No, it's just Dad. He's walking. He's walking. What do you mean he's walking? He's never walked before. He's walking, I'm telling you. You got to be kidding me. And they all come out. How did this happen? Let me tell you, there's this man named Jesus. You will be saved, you and your household. In that moment, I got to believe, again, this is my holy sanctified imagination, kind of going, I got to believe his son is like, praise God, praise Jesus, for whom all blessings flow. His wife is going, praise God, praise Jesus. And suddenly his neighbors are going, hey, Sam, how is it that you're mowing the lawn? You had, your legs don't work. Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. You got to be kidding me. You will be saved, you and your household. See, when God saved you, he wasn't just saving you for you, because if he's saving you for you, that's really short. That's really a short-sighted plan, isn't it? But God was saving you that you might go home and you might preach the gospel to your family. You might preach the gospel to your neighbors. You might use the fact that you have been forgiven and redeemed and healed in your heart in a way that you couldn't even imagine, to go out into your neighborhood and begin to spread the good news of the gospel. Some of us complain more about our neighborhoods than we do evangelize our neighborhoods. Some of us complain more about our cities and our communities and our local governments than we do getting out there trying to evangelize and share the good news of the gospel with our cities, communities, and local government. If you aren't sharing who Jesus are, then you are, in effect, in my opinion, it's black and white, then you are hiding who Jesus is. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that this light that you've been given, this is a light that is to be put on the top of a hill, not hidden underneath a basket or put underneath a bed. And some of us, for the fear of the awkward cultural moment where we have to say, sorry, I swim upstream because I love Jesus Christ, that we hide that light underneath the bed. And the last place you want to hide your faith, the last place you want to hide that light is underneath the bed. Take it out and let it shine. Why? Because you have a neighbor, you have a friend, you have somebody in your sphere of influence who not only needs to know who Jesus Christ is and be saved, but their household needs to be saved.
Point of application, listening friend. I don't know necessarily whether you have to wake up at midnight, but certainly the praying and singing hymns to God and building that relationship with our Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in step with His leading. And this will be a supernatural day for you, a supernatural weekend, a supernatural life as we obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, His inspired Word, as we read it, as we gather with other believers this Sunday in a good local Bible-believing church, and as we minister one to another and share the great goodness of God with all those around us. Oh, looks like it's going to be a good weekend, huh, Jason?
Awesome.
Awesome. Looking forward to your message on Sunday. It'll be in Isaiah, I'm sure, at the Community Evangelical Free Church.
I wonder what it is.
Yeah. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
To speak as you would speak, to live as you live. Your love compels me, Lord, to see as you would see, to serve as you would serve, to be one.